And welcome to The End of Religion, a podcast exploring the subversive spirituality of Jesus. Welcome back after a few weeks of being away. Welcome back, Tim.
Hey, it's great to be back.
This is Tim Days with me, and I'm Brexy Cavey, and we're both pastors of the Meeting House. Now, some of you are listening to this podcast at some point in the future, and you're just tracking through each week, and you don't know there's been a hiccup. But for those of you who have been tracking more or less week by week with us, there's been a few weeks since our last episode. We apologize. It's been technical issues. We've had a number of emails. You guys are sweet. We've had some emails from people saying, where have you been? How are you okay? What's going on? Is there an emotional breakdown with you guys?
Yeah. We had a big fight. It was terrible.
Right. We're not getting along. That's right. Yeah. So it's all been technical issues. I lost a microphone from my iPod that we recorded on, and we got some other, that was only a temporary holding pattern while we were waiting for new equipment, got the new equipment and it wasn't working and had to get new equipment, and that's still not working. In the meantime, we bought a new microphone for the iPod and we're recording on that again, and we'll, our voices may sound different every podcast for the next few weeks and as we test new equipment. Listen, but thinking of that and getting some of your emails, let me just challenge those of you who are listening. We would love to just know that you are listening. So if you send an email to feedback@theendofreligion.org, just even if it's to say, hey, I'm listening and this is where I'm from, this is how I found out about the podcast and I'm listening, it'd be wonderful to know that you're out there and just to know what kind of folks are listening and how you found out about us. Now, we left off at chapter 6. We are working our way through the book, The End of Religion, and so we're just beginning chapter 7 now. We started part 2 of the book, and this part of the book is part 1 really introduced items. Part 2 of the book zeroes in on the life of Jesus himself, and then part 3 will now kind of ask the so what question when we get there and begin to apply some of this stuff. So as we work through this chapter, chapter 7, there may be some things we'll encourage you to jump ahead if you have more questions to the third part of the book where there's some corresponding chapters there that might kind of flesh out some of the issues that are raised in this chapter. But the point of these chapters right now are just to get us looking at the life of Jesus and to see how he challenged the religious system in his day. And then after we've done that for a few chapters, we move on to apply it to our lives today. So that's where we're headed. I should also mention something else. This is the first of the 5 T's. We've broken down the teachings of Jesus through a rubric that helps us remember the different aspects of religion that he challenged. And I want to give credit to a friend of mine, Bill Carruthers, who years ago was reading N.T. Wright, and N.T. Wright doesn't use the 5 T rubric, but Bill Carruthers was reading N.T. Wright stuff and saying, you know, you can kind of break down N.T. Wright's teaching into this 5 T rubric, and he introduced that to me, and I've run with it. I think it's a wonderful mental hook for kind of categorizing the teaching of Jesus. And this begins the first of those. What are they, by the way, all the 5 T's?
If you look on page 89, if you have your book, you give a list there.
Oh, okay.
First one is Torah,
mm-hmm.
Then tradition,
right?
Then on to tribalism. Yeah. And that sense of ethnic, national identity they had, territory. Mm-hmm. Again, their emphasis on the promised land, an actual sort of plot of dirt that became holy land to them. And then the temple, that interface point between God and their community.
Right, right. Okay, well, those are the 5 T's. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next 5 podcasts, chapter by chapter. Let's start with the first one, which is Torah. Breaking the Rules is the name of the chapter, overriding Torah. Torah means teaching or law. It meant kind of both at the same time because law was the form that the teaching came to the Israelites in under Moses, under the first covenant. The key teaching that revealed God's heart was first and foremost law. So it could be used either way. It's interesting that it can be used either way, that to get good teaching from God kind of meant you're going to get the rules.
Right.
That's kind of the mindset that it created. By the time Jesus came along, if you're bringing a new covenant, the question would be, okay, what is the new set of rules you're going to give us, right? What's the new Torah,
right?
As in the new covenant's new set of laws? And Jesus actually says, no, the new covenant is not just going to be a new set of laws. It's going to be an entirely new kind of covenant where law is not the primary way you receive the teaching. It's not the primary way you hear the word of God. It's going to be a completely new way of living.
Yeah, what's fascinating, again, backing up from the broader context, some of the things we've talked about before is by the time Jesus appears on the scene, Israel has not only had Torah, as you've mentioned, for centuries,
yeah.
but they have failed miserably at their experience of Torah changing their lives. Mm. And so it isn't like they have been transformed as a community that's been able to live this incredible high standard of justice and righteousness and compassion. They've actually have this track record. The Old Testament is a chronological capturing of their story of failure. And they increasingly are attempting to fix themselves by, buttressing, supporting, reinforcing Torah in all different areas of their lives. At the centerpiece was this sense of how do we keep these commands of God?
Yeah.
How do we keep these commands? But their actual experience was one of failure. And so the prophets are even declaring to them, look, we have to write this law in your heart.
Yeah.
It has to move to this internalization. So when Jesus comes along, there is a sense in which I think people naturally think of religious leaders as coming to give more laws, correct the religious laws, to be all about the rules.
Right, to tweak the system offer a new system.
Yeah, either you're going to... Yeah. Hand in the old set of rules for a new and improved set of rules,
right.
Or you're going to tweak the rules and really get, or just get the whip out and really drive people back. Hey,
yeah.
Get in line.
Yeah, yeah.
We got to really ramp up the accountability here.
Which the Pharisees were doing, one of the religious sects in the first century when Jesus was around, this group called the Pharisees, were all about getting people back to the law, back to the Torah. You could say back to the Bible.
Right.
That was the Bible they had. That was the form of Scripture in their day. And they would have been the Bible thumpers. Let's get back to Scripture and let's live it out, brothers and sisters. Let's get back to the Word of God.
Yeah. And so this notion of the Messiah coming, the Christ, the one they've waited for to come and just say, I'm primarily going to define myself as a rule breaker. And what I'm replacing it not with a new set of rules.
Right.
But something that transcends all rules. I think that in its day, you can understand why it would be so shocking, why it would seem like, how can he be a religious leader if all he does is go around breaking our rules?
Right, right. And it is as though for a season, Jesus had to help the religious conservatives, that is the Pharisees and others, understand that the rules are not going to be the route to life. Just
right.
Getting better or trying harder at following the rules that you keep breaking over and over again, even though you try harder. It's not just a matter of trying even harder.
Yes.
And bashing your head against the same wall. There's actually a whole new approach. God's grace is going to free you up from the rules so that you can just live a loving, wise, ethical life with Him, with His Spirit as your guide, and Jesus is our example. But in order to prove that, He's got to take some time breaking the rules
right.
to really help. Or else the temptation would be to say, well, yes, we'll add a little bit of Jesus to our rule-based life. You know, we'll keep our rule-based religion, but we'll season it with a bit of the teachings of this rabbi.
Right.
And they say, no, actually, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to detach from the rule-based system. You're going to have to make that choice.
Yeah, I love you give a number of examples here in the book on page 94 and 95, where you're just giving examples of rules that he broke or completely redefined, declaring all foods clean as you go through in terms of marriage and divorce. There's an example where the rules were leading them into a much more free and relaxed, the actual rule, free and relaxed approach to relationships in that if I didn't like my wife, I can just write her a letter and say goodbye.
Right. So actually, rule-based living is not necessarily more conservative in that sense. It's just the wrong way to live.
Right.
Because rule-based living leads to focus on the technicalities and then loopholes and then new sub-laws to help correct the loophole that's been discovered so that by the time Israel was trying to live out the Torah, you actually have a very relaxed in one sense in that it's more liberal than Christ's ethic, but it's still very technical on how you can quickly, following the right technicality, how you can quickly divorce your wife and move on to somebody else. And there were rules to govern that.
Right. A good comparison on this, I think you've made an excellent point. Let's say I say I want to lose some weight. I need to go on a diet on that. And I say, therefore, one of my favorite things is chocolate cake. I'm going to make a rule. No chocolate cake.
Right.
Somebody comes in, I mean a huge bowl of chocolate ice cream. Right. Hey, that wasn't in the...
Right.
And technically, I'm fine. Yeah. Now, am I actually fulfilling the spirit that the point of this is?
Right.
And no.
No. But you are fulfilling the letter of the law.
You're following
the letter of the law.
And so Jesus coming back, let's say, on that point on divorce, all sorts of injustice was being propagated through Israel. as men didn't take responsibility for their own children and for the wives that they had come into covenant relationship with.
Yeah.
They might have had another wife. They might have had servant girls, whatever their motivation. They just want to get rid of one.
Yeah.
And so Jesus says, look, you're missing the spirit.
Right. You're following the letter of the law. Sure.
Yeah.
It's not enough.
You're technically righteous.
Mm-hmm.
But before God, you're missing the heart of what he's trying to. And so as you go through a number of these examples even, I love the one about carrying the mat. You give the example from John 5, 8 to 9. And here's a guy who's been sitting there, a life broken, 38 years, I think the text says, that he has been paralyzed.
In John 5.
Yeah. In John 5. So Jesus comes up. He breaks the law intentionally. He heals him. The guy gets up, but he tells him intentionally, pick up your mat, which breaks the law about carrying objects
on the Sabbath.
And the religious leaders freak out because he's carrying a mat.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting because Jeremiah, some people say, well, that was just a tradition of the time. It wasn't actually, Jesus wasn't challenging the biblical Torah. But Jeremiah 17, which is listed in the book, is where Jeremiah is pretty clear that if you carry personal belongings on the Sabbath, God will be displeased with you. That breaks the law. That breaks the Torah. Which was fine for the time, but now under the new covenant, which Jesus brings, he's saying it's just that freeing, everybody. Pick up your mats and let's start walking around.
And I think that, again, is one of those examples where Jesus is breaking the law to try to give the religious establishment and to give the religious guy and me, my own religious heart, a shake to say when something as wonderful as a guy who's been broken his whole life gets healed, am I able to say, look at the kind of God that exists in this universe that would heal and restore a guy like that? Or do I get upset that one of the religious laws got broken and I totally miss the much bigger expression of God's grace?
And that's exactly how the religious people do respond at the time, right? They're upset. It's not just that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. It's that he's encouraging people he heals to break the Torah. And they swoop down on Jesus and saying, what are you doing,
what are you
man?
Doing?
How can you? And I love the fact that when Jesus responds, he could have softened it by saying, no, this isn't really working on the Sabbath, guys.
Yeah.
So please, my Pharisee brothers, this is just, well, we won't call it working. We'll call it a compassionate ministry outreach on the Sabbath, but it's not working. But instead, he uses the word work. I think that's pointed out in the text here, that he says, my Father works on the Sabbath, and so I will be working on the Sabbath. It's like, in your face, I am living a life that transcends the rules, and you can't get around that. And so it's within that same chapter later on that he says, you can't just go to the scriptures and think following the scriptures are going to give you life. You have to come to me to find that life.
This reminds me of a personal story from when I was a kid growing up in a just a normal church, but a conservative church, a little bit more country. A woman who is, I'd say, a little bit on the edge, but was doing awesome work amongst prisons to really reach out to people, had a big impact. This is back when I was a kid, on some people who were growing up through and beyond, but the whole Jesus people thing. Long-haired, still had the long shirts on, the whole deal.
All right, cool.
They get totally fired up about Jesus.
Yeah.
They
These
march.
Are like hippies who hippies, find Jesus back
beads,
in the 60s, 70s.
The whole deal, right? Yeah. So this is more in the 70s, but they're still in that whole deal.
Okay.
Come right out of the drug culture. They've been in prison, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. She gets them all fired up about Jesus. They march right into like the second row of our church.
Yeah.
And we're singing some hymn to an organ, and they've got their like singing out loud, trying to follow along. They're totally pumped. That,
Yeah.
And do you know what's amazing? Everybody's stressed out. Right?
Yeah.
Because it's like, who's going to talk to them about their hair?
Or they're not dressed appropriately for church.
Yeah. Should somebody take them out and buy them clothes so that they have something to wear to church?
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, I can see that from my own upbringing, that interior culture that we've selected, we've picked up some rules that we're comfortable with.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, somebody has to come in to break all those rules to sort of give us a shake to say, what is this really about? So here we come back to the opening part here where you talk about not just breaking the rules, but what is he replacing it with? And I think that's an important thing for us to pause and reflect on. That it isn't just about breaking rules leading to a rule-less life. Mm. It's a replacement. It is saying you can approach God from rules, but that'll only take you so far. In fact, in the end, it won't really take you anywhere. It's a dead end.
Yeah.
It might help you for a while to get from point A to point B, but you really have to move on, transcend, almost like We were talking about this before the podcast. It's like a child growing up. It's one of the illustrations that the Apostle mm-hmm. Paul uses. You mm-hmm. often use Brooks. Mm-hmm. There is a stage of life when rules are really helpful, and that's when you're developmentally concrete. Mm. And you can't think in abstract terms. So young children, rules are extremely helpful to them mm-hmm. because it makes sense to them. They can understand what is right and wrong, yes, no, black, white.
Right.
So like a kindergarten room at school, mm. you walk in the door, there are your 10 rules.
Yeah.
They can understand that. They can memorize that, and their little concrete minds can track with that. But by the time you're 35, if you walk into a new business corporation or you get married and mm-hmm. you have children, if you have rules listed inside of your door to remind you, the chances are you're really developmentally in trouble.
You're right. These are the 10 rules on how I should treat my wife or my husband in order to have a happy marriage. If you need those to guide you,
you're probably in trouble.
That's, yeah, big trouble. You need marital counseling.
Right? Because yeah. what do we assume? We assume developmentally as people, we mature to that place where we're abstract, imaginative, we're holistic. We're able to engage principles.
Yes.
We're able to see wisdom applied case by case, person to person. So mm-hmm. within the family setting, say, what are the rules? I would say my family of five depends on the person, depends on the situation, depends mm-hmm. on the timing.
Yeah.
What time of day is it? Who are we talking about? So can you have a cookie? Yes or no? Depends.
Right, right.
Right? Yeah. And depends on the age. If it's me, it's any time.
Right. And people say, well, that's kind of like that can lead to situational ethics where you kind of make it up as you go along. And to that, I respond, exactly.
Right.
You do make it up as you go along if your heart is completely committed to aligning with the heart of God. And if your heart is completely committed to loving your neighbor and loving your enemy as you love yourself, then if your heart is rightly aligned, mm-hmm. then you are case by case saying, how do I apply the life of Christ, the example of Christ, to this situation? That's just good parenting. It's good marital relationship. It's
a mature way of doing life.
Yes. But it's fascinating that often Christians are just afraid of mm-hmm. what might happen if you were to take away the rules. And we have to remind people, this is not about taking away the rules and leaving you with nothing.
Yes.
I mean, Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. So he allows the law to exist as something that will point to him. There's principles behind every precept. In other words, we read a law now and we say, how does this law show yes. me something of God's heart? And then it's that aspect of God's heart that I want to align with, not just keeping that rule. And you can do that with any rule. Say, okay, what's the heart behind it?
That's right.
What we need to apply. The spirit instead of the letter would be the Apostle Paul's terminology. The letter of the law kills, Paul says. It's the spirit that gives life.
The spirit that gives life. And I think in exploring that, one of the things that struck me about in this chapter that you highlight is historically that golden rule principle.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say if we're talking about how it was sort of with Confucius or Buddha,
mm-hmm.
Later in rabbinic teachings, Hillel.
Yeah.
This concept of not doing unto others what you don't want to do.
Don't want done to you. Yeah.
Sort of like you leave other people alone just like the way you want them to leave you alone,
mm-hmm.
sort of thing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That Jesus, when he's talking about replacing rules, he's going to a much higher standard than even what we as humans naturally gravitate towards.
Mm.
I think what's expressed here by Buddha, by Confucian, is really sort of intuitive to us when we say about being a nice person.
Yeah.
And that is, look at, if I bump into you, I'll say I'm sorry.
Right.
But basically what I'm going to try to do is not bump into you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's sort of, I'm going to stay out of your space. You know, give me my safe little place and I'll try not to bother anybody.
Right.
And Jesus calling says, when you're setting aside rule breaking.
Yeah.
You're setting aside rules.
Right.
He's now replacing that sort of passive, almost isolationist approach to relationships.
So he's not replacing rules with just being nice and keeping to yourself.
Keeping to yourself.
He's putting the onus of initiative on the Christ follower.
Right.
Saying, so it's not just don't do things that you don't want to have happen to you, but do. Go out and treat people the way. I would want someone, if I was lonely, and if I'm a high school student, I'm sitting by myself and I don't connect well with other people, and someone who would take the initiative to come sit down and get to know me would be like a fantasy. You know,
yes.
If I want a lonely, socially awkward student who is not one of those people who makes friends easy, that person who swoops into my life,
yes.
What a gift. But that's not going to happen if everyone in that high school is just focusing on not doing bad things it's only going to happen when they are focusing on trying to be other-centered enough to say, if I was in that person's situation, what would I want? How can I now go and do to them what I would want them to do for me if I was in the same situation? So we're looking for opportunities to take the initiative to love.
Again, as you think developmentally, mm-hmm. Often children function quite well under that previous or that earlier stage of development of sort of don't pinch, don't poke,
right.
Don't bother your sister.
Yes, right.
But as you get older, what do you want older children to do when they're babysitting or how they approach or if you become a parent?
Yeah.
No, you're actually the one who's being proactive. Your radar is up. Your eyes are open. How can I proactively help somebody
mm-hmm.
who needs my help?
Yeah.
And it's not just about the oldest, let's say the 18-year-old son sitting up in his room with his iPod on, right? Zoning out. No, come on out of the room. Your younger brother and sister need you. I need you. Become proactive. Look for opportunities. I think that standard, when we talk about living, being guided by the principle of love or being guided by the example of Christ, I think is often missed in the discussion of rule breaking. That it isn't just about, okay, now we've got this new freedom where we can just sort of everybody hang loose and, you know what, if I feel like, you know, having a beer, I can have a beer. If I feel like playing poker, I can. And everybody's just sort of, thinking, you know, it's all about just this real casual approach to life. It is free, but it is focused. Mm. And that it is focused actually on using that freedom to go out and serve people mm. with the good stuff God's given you
yeah.
and to try to meet their highest needs.
Mm.
And so if it's a little bit messy in helping them, that's okay. We're not sort of, you know, counting every little action and behavior and weighing it to say, is this perfectly righteous or not? No, we have a higher mission.
Mm.
We have a higher mandate. And that is everybody who can love others, serve others, go on the offensive, become proactive.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we think about righteousness from God's perspective or justice, these
yeah.
big terms, these
yeah.
lofty terms of how community lives.
Yes.
It isn't because you have a state where everybody is well policed.
Right.
And everybody is hiding in their room and not doing anything bad.
Right. They're not breaking the law.
They're not breaking the law. Why? Why is it not that? Because there are a lot of needy people on this planet,
yeah.
a lot of people who are disadvantaged, weak, vulnerable, whether it's children or physical ailments. You can list a long
mm-hmm.
list of those
mm-hmm.
disadvantages. And if everybody who has the means to help simply takes the approach to life of, I just won't hurt you.
Right. I just don't want to break the law. That is not the force that's going to help the needy.
No.
That's not going to bring compassion to the lives of those people who are the oppressed.
They're still going to starve to death.
Yeah.
They're still going to be lonely, isolated. A lot of times it's the softer things.
Yeah.
Even if we're helping them physically,
yeah.
we leave them socially isolated. I'm talking with one of the guys that we interacted with. You interacted, Joseph D'Souza, who's working with the Dalits
mm-hmm.
in India,
mm-hmm.
the lowest caste.
Yeah.
You know, there's a group of people whose lives will not be revolutionized unless somebody proactively works to break down
yes.
the systemic social caste system there
yeah.
that has left them isolated and in poverty.
It is always up to those who have privilege, that is, those who have the money or the wealth or resources, to initiate love for those who lack privilege, who don't have. Or else, I mean, that's the Jesus way.
Yes.
The other opportunity is for those who lack privilege to have a revolution and to try and seize what they don't have and take it away from the people who have privilege. But Jesus says it shouldn't come to that.
Yes.
Those of you who are in a position to love, to go and make a difference, the onus is on you. The onus is not onto them to take it from you.
Yes.
You should be going and giving away what you have, looking for opportunities to love. Treat other people the way you'd want to be treated if you were in their shoes.
So you can see that the radical change Jesus was bringing to Israel
yeah.
in that he was coming to say, get off of the obsession with the Torah. Get off the
yeah.
obsession
yeah.
with the rules,
yeah.
a rule-based. Get focused on the heart.
Right. And someone's going to say, but wasn't this teaching already there in the Old Testament? And absolutely it was. The principles were there. They were just presented in the form of law. I mean,
mm-hmm.
God's heart for the orphans and the oppressed and the downtrodden and the poor and the slaves, his heart for them comes out clearly in the Old Testament, but it is presented in the form of law. And you have to dig through the law to say, now, what's the principle behind the precept? What is God's heart here?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what Jesus is saying, is you shouldn't need a law anymore to tell you have
yes.
to do this, or else you'll always be asking the question, now, what's the bare minimum I have to do to be considered
right.
a loving person? So Jesus takes away that excuse, says, no, now you just have to follow the principle behind the precepts.
Yes. And I, you know, again, referencing back to something we talked about earlier in one of the previous podcasts, some people will say, well, why again? did God work that way? Why did he present the first sort of clearest revelation of his heart in the form of law?
Mm-hmm.
And from my perspective, one, I think God was upfront in that when it was presented and recorded, captured through Moses, he said, this isn't going to work.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't going to change your heart.
Yeah.
So he's upfront to say, there's something more coming. This is the first installment, but recognize it's not a complete installment.
That's true. That's fascinating. The Old Covenant admits right from the beginning its deficiency, and it's a contingent nature. It's temporary nature.
It's temporary nature. Now, Paul's rationale is that it was says, you know, it's for you as children as you grew, and there's some sense that you can understand that.
He takes a developmental approach to humanity as a whole. I'll just mention this, that in part three of the book, when we reflect on the so what question for our lives, we do cycle back to this. And if some of you are still wrestling with the how can Jesus break the rules, you know, what does that life look like? If you want to skip ahead, or this just is a thorn in your mind and you need to dive in a little further, go to chapters 17 and chapters 19. Those are a couple of chapters in part three of the book that will flesh out a little bit of what we're talking about now. But we're going to get there eventually. Right now, we just want to keep the focus on what Jesus was doing. And even it's okay if during this part of the book, we're just raising a lot of questions.
Yes.
Because we're going to cycle back and try and figure out how it works out a bit later on.
But yeah, I think, so in that front, I think God's up front. It's developmental.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it lays a foundation. As I look at my own life, I really think because living by love, that approach is, I think, counterintuitive. There's something within us as humans that we love to turn life into black and white, binary, make it simple.
Yeah.
Just give me the rules.
Yeah.
That I almost feel like, again, something mentioned earlier, that God intentionally gave the entire planet Israel as a case study to say there's a whole pile of things you think will change your life. They just don't work.
Right.
They don't work. And you have to grieve that. You have to let that go. You have to learn from that, grow through that.
Yeah.
But then what Jesus does in breaking the rules here, I think, intentionally, strategically challenges all of the religiousness in me and says, Tim, you need to pry yourself free from that approach to life and catch a higher vision and get into a space where you've got your eyes up around, not looking at the rules, who's keeping them, who's not keeping them, how am I doing, but actually looking out and say, where are the needs and where can I help?
Yeah.
And I think that shift, that love emphasis, that allows it to be case by case, situation by situation, where I adapt what I'm doing to the real needs of the person in front of me in a non-judgmental way, that is actually the hope of the planet.
That's great. If there are those who are listening who you're working this through in a book club, I've had the opportunity to talk with a couple of book clubs in the area who have been working it through and getting great feedback. But one of the things that can just help the group kind of sort this out is if you draw a couple of words on a piece of paper or a whiteboard or whatever, draw on the one side of the page the word precept and on the other side of the page the word practice. Okay, so the precept, that's another word for the law or the teaching or the rule, the precept. How do we get from precept to practice? That's always the question. I read a rule in the Bible, and you can draw a little picture of a book if you want under precept. So you've got the precept, the teaching. How do I get from that to the practice? You can draw a little stick man under practice. So that's us trying to live it out. You can draw a direct line from precept to practice. I just read what's in the book. I see the precept or the teaching or the rule, and I draw a direct line to the practice of the precept. And that is the Old Covenant way. That's what, at least that's what Israel was doing, whether or not they should have been doing that or not. That's how they were interpreting the Old Testament Torah. They said, well, it's a law, so just follow the law. And it doesn't really matter what the principle is behind it. So they kind of missed God's heart in the whole thing. So that line that connects practice or precept moving towards practice, you know, with an arrow drawing from precept to practice. Now if you cross that out and instead, whether you go up in the air or you go down below, you write the word. So now you're creating a triangle, that principle. And the principle, you can write that below those two words and draw an arrow down to principle and then from principle back up to practice. So you start with a precept on the page of the Bible. You come and but you dig into it and say, hey, what's the principle encased within this precept? So you draw a line down, so you've got kind of an upside-down triangle. And you can draw a heart if you want a figure for that. Draw a heart. What's the heart? What's the love principle behind that precept? Why did that rule exist? Just like you can ask the question for raising a five-year-old, why why does the rule you have to eat all your vegetables at dinner exist? What's the principle of love behind it? Why does the rule you have to go to bed at 8 o'clock exist? So you move from the precept down to the principle. Then from there you move from the principle to the practice. Mm-hmm. So you're practicing the principle. You're not just practicing the precept. And if you're not a visual thinker, then that was just a confusing bunch of words.
But, no, it made perfect sense.
Okay, good, good. One of the other things, Tim, I think that's worth fleshing out before we wrap up, is a quote near the end of the chapter. It's italicized, and on this edition of the book, it's on page 98 at the bottom. It says, rather than give us new rules, Jesus took the principles embedded within the rules and wrapped them in a human life. So we actually see what the Torah looks like when the principles are lived out in a human life. So the entire life of Jesus, his teachings, and his example becomes God's word to us. I just want to talk about that for a moment. Because still today within the church, now we come out of an evangelical church background, but within the church in general, sometimes there are Christians who still kind of thump the Bible as the word of God. And as though just following the precepts on the page is what it means to follow the word of God. But the New Testament concept of the word of God is not, it's not just a book. In the New Testament, actually, if you do a study on the word of God or God's word, the apostles don't, or Jesus doesn't use that phrase or that idea to refer to just the book of the Old Testament, to follow the word of God. But it's actually the heart of God, the message of God, enfleshed in Jesus, the good news taught by Jesus. It is that message itself that is the word of God. You can read a lot of the Bible and miss the word of God because you're not seeing Jesus in the middle of it all. And so when we have our noses in the Bible, as we should be learning all that we can. We're doing so with the desire to see Jesus, to actually see the word of God in the middle of this book we call the Bible. And that changes our whole mindset.
Yeah, I think it's wonderful what we see in the New Testament in terms of moving us from a child-like approach to life to a more adult, mature, relational, fully relational view of life. And I think this last quote really stands out to me in that regard that, again, rules are something that are very concrete, very simple, but very, very impersonal. They are they're machine-like, where as you move in, again, you move into later stages of development in life, you actually want role models. You want the stories of how life works. You want word pictures. You want something that is more conceptual, more holistic, that I can draw on over time to understand, okay, how does this really apply to my life? So, for example, let's say in the course of building a great marriage, you can read a book with 1,000 laws to follow, or you could have a couple mentor you and tell you their story.
Yeah.
And you say, do you know what? Humanly, we know this. Having that mentorship, having someone to talk to, having a great story, a great example of how to love each other sacrificially, how to go through those rough times, man, that's where the good stuff is. That's where it makes sense. That's where it resonates. That's where we develop and mature as people into more loving people. Having 1,001 rules to memorize and codify makes us into behavioral machines.
It's like computer programming. You know, it's the, the decision tree, the rule programming tree that you. I did some basic computer programming in high school, and computers are legalists, right? You have to tell them what to do in every single situation. They're not going to kind of catch the gist of what you're saying and then incorporate it, think for themselves, and move forward. But they are legalists, and we need to move beyond relating to God like we're his programmed computers.
Programmed computers. And you think of Jesus, then. Here's a couple images that come out to replace this addiction to rules or to the law. And that is, Jesus came to be the Word of God in flesh, to live it out, to model for us, to give us the story of his life to pass on. He also came to open up the way for God's Spirit or his presence to actually enter into our lives to give us an intimate sense of his communion with us, a sense of, if you say words like his leading, his nudging, his moving us from the inside. How do we connect with him and hear him? That's very moment by moment relational, sort of a communication based relationship. He also then says, I want you to be moved to live love in community. So not only is it Jesus living that out for us to observe, or him communing, talking with us to help grow us in that direction. But actually, as we live love in community, mm-hmm. we're described as the body of Christ today. Right. So we actually then become models to each other, mm-hmm. and we grow relationally as brothers and sisters, again, language from the New Testament, mm-hmm. to learn how to live as family, to live in a loving way. So it's very relational, very humanized.
Yeah.
It's very personalized. It's wrapped in story and in people's lives. Right. And even if you take the Bible and say, yeah, our noses are in the Bible, but it's more like a love letter from mm-hmm. from somebody that you're courting.
Yeah.
So you're not addicted to the letters, but you read the letters over and over again because they're sharing their heart with you.
You want to get to know the heart of your beloved.
Yeah. The focus is completely relational.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And you said, you know what? I gave you let's say 10 letters.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some distance between. So I read this over again and catch the nuances of their heart and mm-hmm. everything that's important to them, what's happening in the story of their life and what moves them. But then all of a sudden your box of letters gets burned up. Mm-hmm. Do all of a sudden you despair because you have no orientation in life? Of course
mm-hmm.
not.
Mm-hmm.
You call them on the phone. You talk to them.
Right.
Right.
You got to know them. Yes, yes. And let's, we're not advocating that people just put their Bible aside and say, okay, Spirit, guide me day by day, because he has inspired Scripture. We want to read it. We want
yes.
to learn from it. But our mentality as we read it is different. I'll just mention this. I said this on Sunday. I heard an evangelical preacher just this past weekend, and he was talking about the Word of God, and he was talking about how precious it is and how wise, how filled with wisdom it is, how we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God mm-hmm. and get closer to the Word of God. And it's funny, I noticed as he was preaching, I was automatically in my head translating that as, this is one of those distinctions between being an evangelical and being an Anabaptist. And on certain points, mm. we would highlight that we are more Anabaptist than evangelical. And this is one of those times where I was automatically, naturally translating what he was saying to think of Jesus and his life and his gospel message as getting back to the Word mm-hmm. of God, getting closer to the Word of God. And I was in my head just like, amen, that's mm-hmm. right. You preach it. We need to get closer to Jesus. And it dawned on me halfway through, hey, wait a second, that's not his mindset right now. He's not anti-Jesus. He's just kind of, he was holding his Bible up in the air and waving it around like, you need to get into this book, get into this book.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, no, we need to get closer to Jesus. And the book is a route to getting
yes.
closer to, but Jesus is going to be our word, our mentor, and we're going to get to know his heart, and that's the Word of God to us. Now, the beautiful thing is, at the end of the day, both that pastor and me are going to go away, and we're going to study Scripture. We're going to have our noses in the Bible. But when I do, I want to meet Jesus there, and I want to get to know his heart, and then follow that heart, not just follow the words on a page.
Exactly. And again, going back to a relational point of view, if you have someone you love deeply, you say, well, what way do you relate to them? And that's every way possible.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
It's like telephone, email,
yeah.
going out for dinner, working with them side by side out in mm-hmm. the backyard doing some work around the house. You want to connect everywhere. And I think in this context, people often say, if I lose my rules, I feel insecure. Mm. I feel like I won't know how to live life.
Mm.
But I think that's what Jesus was trying to do for the religious leaders, was pry them out of a security from having figured all the rules, to trade that in for a new security, which is actually a higher way of living, but even a more secure way of relating to God. And that is a fully relational way where you find the multiple points of contact where you actually engage his heart, his personhood.
Yeah.
And that in that you find security in him.
And those multiple points of contact, one of those is going to come through community. I think it's no accident that the New Testament calls the church the body of Christ.
Yes.
So just as Jesus enfleshed the Word, it wasn't just the Word in a book, but he enfleshed the Word of God in a life, in his body. His body showed us the Word of God. So the church continues to steward the Word of God, that we get to be mentored by each other. We see the Word of God lived
yes.
out in wise, loving brothers and sisters. So even when I'm feeling weak and discouraged myself personally, and just reading more of the Bible might not do it, I can go and see the Bible lived out in some brothers
yes.
and sisters who are currently strong and moving forward in love. And I say, yes, I'm seeing Jesus. I'm seeing the body of Christ.
Yes.
And so we always are encouraging people to make sure you're processing these things in spiritual community. With you know, people who want to be on that same journey of getting closer to Jesus with you, it means the world. There's no substitute for it.
And I hope as you're listening to this, you're starting to catch some of the vision of what Jesus was trying to cast to us, in that laying down the rules and a focus on just obsessing about rules, actually, once you lay that down, what you're embracing is something so much richer, so much more relational, so much more communal, so much more missional, that you're like, the love of God is going to move me closer to the heart of God, closer to the people around me in true dependency, but send me out to look on the horizon of my life to say, where are the people with the greatest needs and what has God given to me that I can go love them? Yeah. In that way, then, to be quite honest, everybody who's a sort of offended at that religious legalism, judgmentalism, is completely undone by this incredibly loving relational family that's just going crazy out there, taking care of people, loving people, helping people.
And that should be people's first encounter with the Word of God. Those people are, excuse me, it's my submarine cell phone. Hold on. it's my wife. I got to hang up on my wife. That's not a good rule, but I will call her back very quickly.
Fortunately, she's not rule-based.
No, she's not. I forget what I was saying. Probably not important.
Well, I think we're just sort of wrapping up here, saying that it's an incredible opportunity for us, I think, as a community of Christ followers, those that really follow Christ, to say, do you know what freedom He's given us?
Right.
And how much He trusts us to say, do you know what? I trust You to know my heart. I'm not going to manage you through a long list, police you. I want to so motivate you, propel you, compel you, that actually you actually can go out there and be like me. And I think, again, coming back to the parent, that's what I want for my kids.
That's true.
When I want them to grow up and live life. I want them to embody, to catch the vision, to embrace and embody my values, and then go live their life.
Yeah.
And I think God trusts us, loves us that much. He wants mature children, not dependent little kids.
Well said. Hey, listen, and I recalled the thought that popped out of my head for a second, and that's, shouldn't this be the first encounter that people have with the Word of God, with the message of Christ? Is they should see a church, the body of Christ, living out that life of Christ, that message of Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's not a matter of handing out copies of the Bible and saying, hey, read this, it will change your life. The message will, absolutely. But that can be a cheap substitute for saying, come alongside us, hang out with us, and let us love you. You know, let us find practical, take the initiative, let us find ways to love you best we can and invite you into community. You don't have to go get all cleaned up first and read the Bible and say you agree with us. Then you can come and hang out with us. But come and hang, let's get messy together. Come and hang out. We'll challenge each other, but you will see how we consistently love you. Listen, once again, thanks, Tim, for making the time to do this.
No, thanks for including me in the loop.
We got all the way through the end. We're both tired. I know you're tired. I'm tired. Baby Maya, she's a sweetheart. She's the cutest little thing, but not much of a sleeper.
Too much of her daddy in her.
She's got lots of energy. She keeps us up. What a cutie. We're sleep deprivation, though. We understand how it can be used as a torture technique. Our new nickname for her is Guantanamo Baby, and she earns it. But anyway, thanks for making it through this. And let me say to everybody again, just to remind you, if you are listening, if you're tracking with us, just fire off a quick email to feedback@theendofreligion.org. To let us know that you're out there. You don't have to really say anything, but we're just curious how people stumble upon the podcast, where you're listening from. That would be really encouraging. Okay, thanks again, and have a terrific day, week, and we promise not to let a month go by before we record the next episode.
See you next week.